Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
So my name is Bertina, like Pastor Bruce said, and I've been here for about 9 years as a missionary and part of our SLT, our servant leadership team. And, you know, I love how we came together during our mid-year prayer and fasting last week. And I think there's nothing like a fast to realize, you know, what we're focusing on and what our priorities are and really our heart before God. And it surprises me every time how much my day really revolves around food. I don't know how it is for you guys, but, you know, from the meal planning and like buying groceries and then preparing the meal and then cooking what you bought and then actually like considering, you know, the food intake and all that and like my cravings, like, I don't know, is that just me? I feel like my day revolves around food a lot. And so when we have these times where we empty ourselves and literally like our stomachs, I feel like, you know, when we replace the food and our normal routine with, you know, spending time with God and seeking Him, I'm reminded that, yeah, I'm to be completely satisfied in Him. And I feel like as I tend to spend time with God and, you know, change my routine a little bit, like my cravings also begin to change, right? From like the physical cravings to wanting more like spiritual food, more of Jesus. And I have to be honest, when I first started fasting, I was kind of grumpy and not really excited. And, you know, once I got into it and like just the daily discipline, even though it was only 3 days, I felt like I could really start to taste, you know, God's goodness and really be in His presence and be refreshed in His presence. And I hope, you know, your time in during the fast was also fruitful. And I can't wait to hear, you know, testimonies and see like what God will do through this time of prayer and fasting. So anyway, today we're going to look at Philippians 3, where Paul's expressing why he considered his assets and achievements, he started to consider them as liabilities and even rubbish, like junk, and how he's laid all these physical, you know, external achievements aside in order to receive the free grace of God. And so in other words, Paul's appetite changed. We're going to look from Philippians 3, starting in verse 7. It says, But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank You, God, for Your presence here today, God. I thank You that You're a God who is powerful and personable and knowable, God. Father, I pray for our hearts to be open to Your word. God, let Your word speak. Help us to hear what You're saying to us today, God. Help us to respond to what Your Spirit is saying to us, Lord. I thank You, God, that You're here in this time, God. I pray that we would experience, just as Paul did, the joy of knowing You in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So the opening verse said, but what things were gained to me. And so we need to look at, you know, what were the things that Paul considered gains to him that he now counts as loss. In the beginning of Philippians 3, there's this group of Jewish Christians who are saying, in order to receive salvation, you need to work for it. You need to follow the law. And Paul is giving this really harsh warning against them because it's the complete opposite, a complete contrast of the gospel of grace. And these legalists were insisting that you have to become Jewish first if you want to be a Christian, and you need to it really needs to be about like your external works and your own ability to have this right standing with God. And so you see it's completely different from what we know as the gospel and what Paul is all about. And so Paul is responding to these believers saying, don't trust in your own ability to gain righteousness by keeping the law or to have any confidence in the flesh. Because you see, if it were about having confidence in the flesh, about your own righteousness, Paul of all people would have checked all the boxes. His background was that he was like of the right pedigree. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee, which is a religious leader, and not just a regular Pharisee. He was very zealous in the way that he carried out the law and persecuted the church back then. And as far as righteousness goes, he was blameless. He kept the law perfectly. And so he had observed these external demands of the law perfectly. And he was fanatic, really, in trying to wipe out all those who went against Judaism. So he's saying, you know, all of this external religious ritual, it's really nothing compared to the personal knowledge of Christ through God's grace. So Paul considers all things lost. Okay, and I want us to think about, well, what does that mean for us, right? Because the things that he may have considered lost back in the day, like how does that relate to us today? And what are the things that we rely on or that we put our confidence in? And there's these qualifications, right, that we all may have that we consider, yeah, you know, like this makes me, or these are the things that I'm proud of. You may have a great job, you have a high paying salary, you know, great benefits. Maybe you have a master's degree, maybe you have a PhD, maybe you have multiple degrees, 98 degrees, just kidding. that was really bad, I'm sorry. And as like Taiwanese people, what I've observed, I think like living and working in the city, I think maybe that's considered better or coveted by people in like rural areas, like because you've had a good education or you're able to move to the city and you have the opportunities and the means to come to Taipei, or maybe you've come from an honorable, respectable family line. And for us as expats, right, I think that Taiwan kind of looks up to expats or esteems expats in a way, and sometimes even considering us like ideal, like the Western culture as ideal, or even, you know, being able to speak English or, you know, style or our culture, whatever it is, it's kind of like this like status thing. And so there's different qualifications, right, that we can all have and that we rely. And then there's pursuits. We have various reasons for being here in Taiwan. Maybe it was seeking a job and having a better living here, being able to save and make money, having a comfortable lifestyle because Taiwan is really convenient, right? And it's really comfortable to live here. Or maybe you came to escape something, you know, escape life, or COVID brought you here. So there's many different reasons why, right? And then I think for us spiritually, there's also this idea of like, okay, you know, let me check the boxes. Check, I come to church. I go to Bible study. Check, I do these good things. Check, I give to the needy. I give my tithes, right? Check, check, check. But Paul's saying all of these things are nothing. Nothing can replace knowing Christ. So the things that I just listed, right, they're not necessarily bad, but I feel like if we put our value on those things and we treat them as, you know, our main priority, then they all have a potential, you know, to really get in the way of really knowing Christ and knowing him intimately. So, you know, I feel like even our idea of church, like our generation I feel like is so dependent on so many other things. Like, when did our idea of church mean like coming to like draw a crowd or to like make good music or any of the flashy stuff, you know, than about coming to worship Jesus, coming to commune with him and to know him. You know, I've heard many people say just like, oh, you know, like I wasn't really feeling worship today, or, you know, preaching, you know, I don't know about that, or I didn't feel fed. Hopefully you're not saying that about this today. But, you know, I feel like we're completely missing the point. You know, the point is to come and to know Jesus and to worship him. And I feel like Paul, he really unlocks that, and he just can't get enough of the joy in knowing Jesus. He says, all things are lost for the excellence of the knowledge of him, that he may know Christ, that I may know him. You know, I want to know the person of Jesus. I don't want to just know about him, right? Like, there's that the idea of a name drop, right? You've probably never done it. You're not like me, right? Like, if you go to an event and you see like a famous person, or even if it's like work and maybe you had lunch with the boss of your company, I don't know if that's something you like brag about, but you know, it's like this idea of like you feel special because you've been in the presence of somebody like a celebrity, and then you can brag about it. But I feel like the biggest name drop we could possibly bring is like, I know God. How about that, right? I know God. Imagine like in the beginning of creation, when Adam first opened his eyes, right, and breathed his first breath, and he sees God, and he's like, I know him. And God is just all about wanting to fellowship with him and be with him and really know him. Or you think of Abraham being called a friend of God, or Moses, who goes up to the mountain, right, to be with God and to see him face to face. Like, these people knew God and they were considered known by God. I feel like knowing God really changes your appetite. When I accepted Jesus into my life, I felt like everything that I was tasting, everything that I had seen before, like, it just didn't compare to what I was experiencing before. I was really lost. I was trying to fill a void with empty relationships, with partying, with just, you know, trying to fill my life, because all these social activities or whatever, they I would fill it up so that I wouldn't have to like face reality and like be alone and know like this hopelessness or this lack of purpose and loneliness that I was experiencing was real. And so when I started my relationship with Christ, my appetite began to change, and it was a gradual thing, but I no longer wanted to go out partying, you know, or date around. And I really started to want to know God and understand, you know, the plans that he had for me, the hope and the future that he gave me. And so I stopped looking to these external things to satisfy me, because I became more satisfied in Christ. And as I've gotten to know more, I think there's been other things that I once highly valued that are no longer significant to me, like, you know, what clothing brands I wear, or, you know, what people think of me, or even having like a degree, or, you know, more, and even, I guess, being like a Every Nation missionary, you know, sent from New York here in Taiwan, like all those things that I like identified with or put value on, like those are not as significant to me now. And I think this is what Paul is saying in this scripture. His primary pursuit in life is to know Christ. Even given Paul's superior religious activity and accomplishments as a Pharisee, he says all is rubbish. And I think Paul's reminding the Philippians, and he's reminding us that our greatest joy is our new life in Christ. It's not this me-centered sense of worthiness or self-sufficiency or living for the world's acceptance, right? It's wholly about knowing Jesus and becoming more like him. So what does it mean to know God when Paul is saying that, I want to know him. I want to be found in him. I think we can understand this best by looking at how God is relational and how he reveals himself to us in so many different ways as father, as friend, as lover. And I want to just break it down a little bit for us to consider. As I'm sure, you know, for many of you who have walked with God for years or experience him, maybe he's revealed to you, revealed himself to you in these ways. And for those who may, you know, just had glimpses of him, I hope that this can be helpful in just understanding like what it means to know God. So as father, if you're like me, it was hard for me at first to understand or know God as father and really embrace him as father. Maybe like, you know, from experiences growing up with your earthly father, if they weren't as healthy or in that perspective, it could be difficult, or having like misconceptions or not fully understanding his true nature. But I would really encourage, and I would share even from my own life, that reading the word and having the Bible scriptures just coming alive for me really helped me to know God as Father. The scriptures are full of like how he's represented, how he's a father to the fatherless, how he has compassion for us, how he cares, how he knows our every need and gives good gifts. Like it's all throughout the word of how God is a father to us. And what truly helped me to know God as Father was coming to know Jesus as a friend, which is the second one, how he says that he's closer to us than like a brother. He sticks closer to us than a brother, how he really walks with us. He comforts us. He encourages us. He's so many things. Like he's just the realness and the relatability for me for Jesus, like how he's experience everything that we would experience, how he's been tempted in every way but didn't sin. Like it just represents how God is so real that I could really draw near to Jesus and get a picture of what God is really like through him. And of course, for knowing Jesus as a friend, he also demonstrates such humility and the greatest example of servanthood. The Bible says that greater love has none than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that really helps me to see that, like Jesus says that if we see him, we see the Father. And the way that he sacrificed for us really represents the kind of love that he has for us as a friend, as our Savior. And so we have Father, we have God as a friend, and we have God as knowing God as lover. And so there's this image of the bride, of us as the bride of Christ, you know, and Jesus as bridegroom. And well, I'm not a bride yet, but from observation, you know, there's a love between married couples, you know, that's so intimate. And okay, so secret, I like to watch YouTube videos of, you know, it's like groom sees bride walking down aisle and loses it. You know, am I the only one? No, I don't think I'm the only one. This section right here got kind of loud. But, you know, there's that intimacy, right? And it represents what marriage is about as a covenant between one man and one wife, one woman. And, just even from being around married couples, you know, godly married couples, I see that connection and that love that's centered in Christ. And throughout the Bible, it says, you know, I am my beloved and he is mine. Jesus is longing, you know, for us. And as someone who's not yet married, I can say that I have, you know, tasted of that kind of love, you know, in Jesus, like just being able to, you know, see that he sees us, right? Like his love is all consuming and his eyes that burn for us. Like each of us are his favorite ones. I'm going to lose it, so I'm going to stop talking about him. When we know God as lover, I think the love of God is so jealous for us, you know? I think for women, it may come a little more naturally to see God as lover. And so I was trying to think of, okay, well, how do guys see this? And I had to ask Pastor Bruce just to get a guy's perspective. And he gave some good, you know, wise words of wisdom that I'm going to share with you, since I'm not a man and can't tell you from that perspective. But, you know, for men, I feel like you are able to learn how to treat women. And for the married men, it's learning how God loves us and being able to see that in your relationship with your wife, right? And so I think that's how Jesus loves us. That's the way that we're to love one another. And for the men, that's how to love your wife. And for the single guys, I think it's good practice, right? The more that you're able to receive and understand God's love in you, it's for any relationship, you know, not even for a romantic relationship or for a future spouse, but it just is such a radical kind of love that it can be experienced in any of your relationships. But of course, for a romantic or intimate love like marriage, we can learn that even as singles. Paul, he's a lover of God. Like, I see that in all of his letters in the scripture. He's a lover of God. He's not a user of God. He loves God and he wants to know Christ for Christ's sake, not for his own sake. And I think these kind of relationships mention, it represents the fellowship that we have in Christ, that it's personal. You know, we have a personal knowledge of God and through relationship, and it's also powerful. We have power in God to live a victorious life, to overcome sin and sinful habits, and to have the power of the Holy Spirit with us to receive forgiveness, to extend forgiveness, to live out the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we have a personal fellowship, we have a powerful fellowship, and we have also experiencing fellowship with Christ is, it can be painful, right? As we see in Paul's life, if he's experienced so much suffering and so much pain. But it's through that pain that Paul gets into deeper fellowship with Jesus. And I feel like when we go through sorrow and we go through pain, those are all opportunities and even fellowship enhancers to know Christ, because it's those times that Jesus becomes so real to us and so close to us through those experiences. And for these kind of relationships with love at the center of every one of those relationships, how many know it? There is sacrifice, there is pain involved, there is suffering involved from a parent and child relationship or friendships, you know, that like really go through it. There's all those things. And for marriage, you know, that kind of a love, there's all that sacrifice and pain involved. So looking at this passage, looking at what Paul says here, the question I feel like is really about is knowing Christ your priority in your life? Paul, who was Saul, he had this radical encounter with God on the road to Damascus. He was boldly preaching the gospel everywhere. He planted churches all over. He moved in unusual miracles. Like, he had a long list, right, of achievements and things he did for God. And he says the following, which I think gives us a lot of comfort. In verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So Paul's saying, hey, don't get it twisted. I'm not perfect. I haven't attained it. I haven't, you know, arrived yet, but I want to press on. And I think that's really comforting and very real and such a relief for us to hear from Paul, because none of us reach perfection on this side of heaven, right? But I think our imperfection drives us to move forward, to go upward and onward in our faith. And I think we need to have this healthy sense of what it means to not having already attained or yet been perfected, knowing that we haven't yet arrived. Do you guys know people that kind of act like, you know, I've arrived, you know, I know it all? Okay, if they're around you, don't look at them, okay? Avoid eye contact there. But, you know, you can't stand them, right? They can act like really superior, just like, oh, I'm so full of it, right? And so that's not Paul's attitude or his posture at all. And for us, at even, you know, there's this humility and this understanding that, oh, I haven't gotten it yet. Like, I've experienced God. I've known him. I've lived this life for him, but there's more. I want more. I want to press in more. I want to go after God more. And I think we're all in this process, right, of actively seeking and wanting to know God more, going after him. So Paul considered all his gains as loss so that he may gain Christ and be found in him. He made a choice to commit his life to knowing God. And we make choices every day, right? We these choices make us, and they define us as people. Every decision we make counts. And so in thinking about Paul's life and even the scriptures that we were reading today, like when believing in Jesus means, okay, there's going to be pain, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be sorrow, suffering even unto death, like why do it, right? If it means that I have to lose everything, why make that choice? I think typically when a person gives up something, they do it to gain something, like a job. You go after a better job because maybe it's in a better location or you get paid more, right? Or it's a better opportunity. And so, example, if someone showed up to your door, right, and offered you $1 million or whatever it is that you find valuable, and you said, no, I'm good. I'll pass. I found something better. Like, wouldn't everyone want to know like what that something is? So Paul made that choice. He made that kind of a choice. What was once important and significant to him, what was amazing in his life, he now says, it's junk. It doesn't matter. It's not significant. He's found something better. And it's the joy of knowing Jesus. It's the joy of knowing him above every other pursuit. So Paul chose to make his life pursuit, knowing Jesus, to know God, to fellowship with Christ in a personal way, in a powerful way, and even through pain. Paul said in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God our Father, God our friend, God our lover, he gives us his love and he gave himself for us. I'm crying, but it's really the joy of knowing him. And I just want to give that invitation for each of us today to know Jesus, perhaps for the first time, or even wanting to recommit, to want to know him more, to follow him with your life. So I'm just going to ask us to pray together. If you could just bow your heads with me, if you just want to pray this with me, and if you want to invite Jesus in your life, if you want to know him more, or just recommit to knowing him and pursuing him. Lord Jesus, I thank you for who you are and all that you are. I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I confess with my mouth that you, Jesus, are Lord, that you are Savior, that you died on the cross for my sins and you rose from the dead. I invite you into my life, and I pray that you continue to reveal your love to me as Father, as friend, as lover. I want to trust you and know you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.